Now, a wise mentor once told me that I had to stop worrying about failing or about things going wrong. And of course, I objected because, well, I mean, I had to justify the fact that I worried. I thought it was a good thing. I thought it meant that I was caring about what was going on. And but my mentor explained something to me. He said, "You need to understand, here is why you need to stop worrying. If things go well, if things go really well, emotionally you have endured the feelings of failure for no reason at all. And if things go wrong, if your fears come true and your worries come true and things really go wrong, you've endured those feelings twice." Now I have to confess, I haven't been able to let go of worrying. You may have heard me say at times, you know, "Oh, these are the things that give me ulcers." Not that I've ever really had an ulcer, but I still say it. But the advice makes sense. And in today's scripture lesson, that question comes to us. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? We worry because life is not certain. We worry because we place value on being seen as productive, as being seen as strong, as being seen as dependable. And we worry because we hope for certain outcomes. Outcomes that will make us happy. Outcomes that will realize our hopes. Outcomes that will realize our dreams. And we worry because we want people to feel loved. We want people that we love to be happy. We want them to be fulfilled, and we want them to be successful. And we worry because we want those things for us too. And we worry because we have leveraged ourselves out based upon our projections, our assumptions, and our conclusions, only to realize that we don't have control over all the variables. That's why we worry. So when Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear," I can't help but think, really? Doesn't Jesus know that to live is to worry? How many of you have worried this week? And I want to see hands. All right, yeah. That's right. Well, I spent a lot of time this week with this. This is what we call a hard saying from Jesus. The Gospels are full of these hard sayings where you look at them and you think, really? And as I spent time dwelling with this, I realized a couple of things. And the first one is that again, the saying, "Therefore, do not worry," is intrinsically linked to the parable that we talked about last week, the parable of the rich fool. And whenever you see the word "therefore" in the Gospels, you have to read what happens before, because Jesus is linking what he's about to say to what he has just said. And furthermore, the Greek verb "to be anxious," you know, "therefore, do not worry," "do not be anxious." The verb is merimnao, which carries with it a sense of to put forth effort or to strive after. So when Jesus says, "Do not worry," we can interpret his words as an encouragement to start making decisions that are not controlled by anxiety. Yeah, right. We can take his words in those ways, and it doesn't make it any easier, but it certainly makes more sense. And the second thing is that Jesus has summarized the point of his parable of the rich man who has a great harvest and he builds up bigger barns to store all of his grain and his goods, and then says, "I can relax and spend the rest of my life eating, drinking, and be merry." And then Jesus calls him a fool because that very night his life would be demanded of him. And this parable Jesus summarizes with the point that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And then he uses two examples to illustrate this point. He uses the birds and the flowers. Not the birds and the bees, but the birds and the flowers. And unlike the rich fool, the birds do not have storehouses. And yet they manage to eat. And the flowers, are the flowers worried about their clothing? Are the flowers watching what not to wear? No. And yet they are beautiful. And yet they are clothed in finery. And the last thing that I have realized is that a life that is preoccupied with the acquisition of more and more and more than we need blinds us to the realities of the kingdom of God. You see, when we are worried about all these other things, that is where our attentions go. When you are worried about something, where does your intention go? Your energy, your emotions, your thoughts, your intellectual capability, your observations, your projections, all of it goes to what you are worried about. And when we are worried about things like clothes, and yes, I worry about clothes and haircuts. And when we are worried about eating what we will eat, our ability to be in tune and to look for what God is doing in our world is limited because our focus is on what we are worried about. But when we are truly seeking first the kingdom of God for the kingdom of God's sake, God promises that we will have enough food to eat and we will have enough clothing to wear. And it's easy to stop at this point and say, yeah, Mr. Preacher Man. We've heard this all before. Greed is bad. And the one who dies with the most toys and the best clothes is still dead. Yawn. But last week I asked you, where are you invested? And this week, I'm going to get a little more specific with that question. Are you invested in the kingdom of God? And the question about where you are invested is really a matter of freedom. You see, those who are invested in the kingdom of God, those who are following the risen Savior Jesus Christ, should be the freest people of all. They should be free from anxiety, free from social conventions and materialism, and free with their generosity towards others. And if we use those things as measurements of where we are invested, let me ask you again, are you invested in God's movement? When we are invested in other things, we find that our lives are a smattering of mixed motives. We find ourselves saddled with guilt of either what we've done or what we haven't done. But when we are seeking first the kingdom of God, when we are truly invested in what God is doing, life begins to be free of those things. And we may not ever be completely free, but I can say that from my own life, when I have sought the kingdom of God first and foremost for its sake, a lot of the things that give me anxiety, that burn in my stomach, I don't have those things. At least not as much. So what changes would we make if we were concerned about God's kingdom as we were about next week's paycheck? What changes would we make if we were as concerned about God's kingdom as we were about the next harvest or the next step up in the career ladder? What value would we give to reconciling broken relationships, to sharing the gospel of God's love, of working for peace and justice for the oppressed? What if we were just as concerned about the poor and the stranger in our midst as God is? What changes would we make if those were things that we were invested in? Now, last week, I remind you, I spoke of investment in terms of time and energy and passion and desire. These are the things that are us. This is who we are. At our very core, at our very central identity of who we are, these are the things that are us. They are tied into who we are. These are the things that are our identity. And I've brought a little visual to help illustrate what I'm trying to say. It's the front wheel off my non-operational bicycle. But here in the center, this is the hub, and this is what the wheel spins around. And you'll notice it says me. This is, if you picture this as being you, me, right here in the middle, the one that's moving, that's you. That's your central identity of who you are is the thing that your life revolves around. And out here on the edge are the things that we do. We've got friends. We've got things that we're concerned about. We've got friends. We've got chores. We've got school. Some of us don't have school anymore, but nonetheless. Hobbies. Work. Church. Family. And you know, and we have time and energy and emotion and desire invested in each of all of these things. And they take up a little bit of time. And out here, I have one, Kingdom of God. But I want you to understand something. So long as the Kingdom of God remains as one of the things we do, as one of the things that we are invested in, as long as it remains out here on the rim, there's only a single spoke of who we are that connects to it. But what happens if we take the kingdom of God and we stick it here on us in the center? Everything, all of a sudden, the little bit of us that we put into everything that we do is filled with the kingdom of God. Instead of it just being one thing, one compartment of our lives that we spend a little time to check the box off. Instead, it becomes a part of everything that we do. You see, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, should be tied in with our interest in the kingdom. It should be in the very center of our lives, and it should permeate everything that we do. In other words, investing in heaven means that we will be worrying about what God is doing. Maybe I shouldn't use the word worry. Maybe it means we should go with that idea of striving. It means that we strive after what God is doing. We want to know what God is doing, and whatever God is doing, we want to be a part of that. It means that we will strive for the things that God wishes to accomplish. And again, when we can do that, our lives begin to have shape. Our lives begin to have purpose, and our lives will rotate. We'll have locomotion in the truest sense of the word. And all these things come together in ways that are enough and in ways that allow us to truly serve what God is doing. It also means that wherever we are, in any kind of situation that we find ourselves in, that God can work through us right then and right there to accomplish whatever it is that God wants to accomplish. It's pretty mind-blowing when you stop and think about it. See, if you are going to seek first the kingdom of the God, it has to be central. It has to be part and parcel with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it has to be integral to who you are. And it is the hard way. There is nothing easy about it. But it is the best way. It is the best way. And I pray that for us as a church, and for you as an individual, that seeking first the kingdom of God would be the way that we live our lives, both individually and together. If we can do that, then all the things that we need will be added. And we will see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and lived in this place and in the community around us. Amen.